Holy Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, and we will read this portion of Scripture together. Again, our text today is the last part of verse 17, but I want us to look at this whole passage to not forget the context. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 down through 20. Please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we beg that you would come now by your blessed Holy Spirit, and Lord, that this portion of this passage that we come to and continue to consider, we ask for your Spirit to give us insight and wisdom that we might understand your word rightly and make faithful use of it. Put it to use practically in our everyday lives. Lord, help us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the Bible. Lord God, bless us together now. Stir us up. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Equip us. Those of us who know you, Lord Jesus, grant these blessings to us. And Lord, if there be any in this place or listening who is apart from Christ, Lord, speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself that they might have life by believing in you, by your grace. In Jesus we pray, amen. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we are familiar with the use of the Bible for matters pertaining to what we would call the heart of the gospel. Taking the Word of God so that we might know how to believe in Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are familiar with many, many gospel texts in the Bible, and we want to emphasize, as we have seen throughout, that this is, in a very real sense, the starting place for ourselves, for our family, for people around us to be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. We must never neglect feeding upon the milk of the Word like newborn babes, as we read last week. But you remember, last week we also looked at Hebrews chapter 5. About how God doesn't want us merely to be drinking the milk, but eating the meat of the Word. And sadly, for generations, the meat of the Word has been sorely and sadly neglected in the pulpits of the church at large in our land. How could it be that something as basic as protecting judicial, innocent human life could be so neglected and unknown for the people of God? In the Roe v. Wade 1973 ruling, it was stated by the Supreme Court of the United States of America that no one knows when life begins, that no one can tell and answer that question. And because of that, the whole faulty ruling of Roe versus Wade was built on that premise. The only way a statement like that could be made and acted upon was for the neglect of generations of professing Christians, especially pastors, in the pulpits of this land to neglect opening up the Word of the living God, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and helping God's people see that, yes, we do need to believe in Jesus, but who is the Jesus of the Bible? And what does he say about the issues of life? What does it look like to repent of sin? You see, if you redefine sin, you can make even people who are notorious, wicked people feel good in their own mixed up minds. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord warned his people in Isaiah's day of the danger of setting aside God's definition of right and wrong. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord reminds us that there is nothing but sorrow and destruction for those who turn things on its head. In Isaiah chapter 5, the Lord says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it.'" In other words, these were people who were full of religion, but not according to God. They were full of pious words, but not according to what God said pleases him. In verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." God says it's going to be a bad day for individuals, for families, for a society, for the church as a whole, for countries who call what God says is evil good and who call what God says is good evil. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, and acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right." Woe. Well, here we are, June the 26th, 2022, 2 days after the Supreme Court of the United States issued a ruling that said that the ruling previous of the Supreme Court in 1973 was unconstitutional. That Roe versus Wade was wrong. That the Constitution of the United States does not guarantee some quote-unquote right for a woman to be able to put her own child to death in her womb. To even say things describing what has happened in our land for the past 50 years is shocking. Could it really be true that as a nation for the past 50 years, over 60 million little people have been executed? Can that really be true? And sadly, it is. There have been many responses, some calling for a day of mourning. Our current president of the United States saying that this ruling this past Friday was a tragedy, that it was wrong, and that it must be overturned. Other people have said that this ruling was an answer to the prayers of decades. Former President Trump declared yesterday, that very truth. What does God want us to think and do today? Well, I want to impress upon you that this indeed is an issue that would be a good practice for us in seeing what Ephesians 6, verse 17 is all about. What does it look like to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? And so we're going to do that today in terms of looking at what does the Bible have to say about life? Let's look at some passages of Scripture. First of all, the Bible says that human life is sacred. Human life is different from all of the other creatures that God has made. Yes, God cares for all His creatures, but God Almighty, our Creator and Sustainer, the Judge of all the earth, says that human beings are special in His sight. And we ought to have His view of our fellow man. In Genesis chapter 1, what makes man special? Well, God made us unique in terms of all the other creatures that God has made. In verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? And I don't want to get off too long going down this trail. It's a fascinating concept, the image of God. But the bottom line is, notice, let us make man in our image. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they talked to each other. They had fellowship together. And God has made us unique in being able to have fellowship with God, to know God, to talk to God, to communicate, to speak, and to do so one with another. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the Lord says that when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus, we are restored to the likeness of God in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. In the book of Colossians, the same theme about the image of God being restored in us according to truth, that we are able to think and know God. We bear His moral character of having love and patience and kindness and anger. All of the perfections of God, there are many of them that we share, we reflect, like little mirrors, the image of God. God made us in His image. We also see the image of God reflected in that God is in charge of everything, and He put us under His rule in charge of this world and the universe He made to subdue it and to develop it for His glory. The image of God. Kitties don't do that. Goldfish don't do that. Dogs, horses don't do that. But God made men and women unique to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another and bear His moral character, to work and subdue the earth for the praise of God. Man is unique. And that was before the fall. The fall marred and maimed. It's like a mirror that has been cracked and marred so that when you look in it, you can still kind of see some aspects of the reflection of the image being reflected, but it's distorted now. And of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who alone can restore us. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, the Lord institutes capital punishment after due process. And the basis for this is, God says, human life is so special that if a man premeditated murder takes place, that man, after due process by the civil government, forfeits his life. Even if a beast kills a man, that beast must be put to death. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 5, "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For man, for God made man in His own image." In Psalm 8, the Lord emphasizes this privilege that we have to bear the image of God in terms of exercising dominion. In Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, and the son of man that You care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of Your hands." So we've been made in the image of God. "All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." And so man is made in the image of God. God cares for the creatures. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, about those who would attack his people. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, we're unique. God created us with an eternal soul that will never die, and our bodies are going to be raised up, and body and soul will never die. Either in heaven, those who have embraced Jesus in this life, or the eternity of hell, body and soul. God made man unique in his image. But he goes on in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And Jesus is not putting sparrows down. Your heavenly Father cares for the little sparrows he made. But in terms of how God views his creation and how we ought to view it, God says that while little sparrows he cares for and we ought to respect and care for all of the creatures that God has made, but especially man made in the image of God is special in the sight of Almighty God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the church must do. We must take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God has brought us to a day where now the issue of life in the womb is going to be before every 50 states in these United States. The battle is just beginning to stand for Jesus and to stand for life. We have prayed that God would overturn this wicked rule, that indeed, as the Supreme Court justices have said, it was absurd for people to just make up this idea out of nothing, that there was a so-called right for a woman to put to death her unborn child. And the Supreme Court was exactly right in saying that is not a right to be found. But all their ruling did was put the issue back before each state in this country. I call upon our governor today to repent of shrinking back from standing on the Word of God and not saying the truth that from the moment of conception, men and women are special and sacred and ought to be protected as human beings from the moment of conception. Where does the Bible say that little unborn babies are people? Well, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 139. Here the psalmist is standing in amazement of who God is. In verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. It was the person, David, who was being formed in the womb. It wasn't some appendage to his mother. It wasn't like her growing another appendix. It was a unique human being. Unique, separate, distinct. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Let's go over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah, chapter 1. And here we read the Lord encouraging Jeremiah as his prophet in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before Jeremiah was even born, God put his hand upon the man, Jeremiah, and said, I'm setting you apart, Jeremiah, for the task of being a prophet to the nations. That's what I'm calling you to do. Jeremiah was a man in the womb, a unique human being made in the image of God. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, we have the example of Samson's parents being instructed by the Lord himself that Manoah, his wife, was going to have a son, and that while she was carrying this child, because he got his food from her, that she was not to drink any wine or strong drink because he was under the vow of a Nazarite. The Lord said, this man, after he's born, it's fine for you to drink wine, but not while you're carrying him, because he gets his food from you. He was a unique human being in the womb there in Judges 13. We see the same thing over in Luke chapter 1 with John the Baptist. The angel tells Zechariah, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a son. And in verse 14 of Luke 1, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He as a unique human being, will experience conversion even in his mother's womb. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see the fulfillment of this later in chapter 1 as Elizabeth conceives. She and Zechariah, she's carrying. She's 6 months along. Mary has just become pregnant. She's carrying the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit had come and caused her to conceive in her womb, a virgin who had never slept with a man. And she is carrying the Son of God who has taken on flesh. And in verse 39 of Luke 1, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. John the Baptist was leaping for joy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and understood that he was in the presence of his Savior, the Lord Jesus, and he leapt for joy. These little children are people in the womb, human beings made in the image of God. But you say, yes, but does the Bible specify when they become a little person? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the answer to that is very simple. Yes, indeed, the Bible does explicitly say that from the moment of conception, this is a person. unique, a creation of God Almighty from the moment of conception. And you say, well, where? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Job chapter 3. Job is lamenting the sorrows that have fallen upon him. And as he does so, he says, you know, Lord, I've had sorrow for a long time. I've lived in a fallen, messed up world for a long time. He says, as a matter of fact, Lord, ever since I began to exist, I've experienced the horrors of living in a fallen world. Look in Job chapter 3, verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. But notice, as he does so, he goes back even before he was born. Look at verse 2. And Job said, and now verse 3. Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man-child is conceived. The night he was conceived, that was when his troubles started as the man Job. From the moment of conception. There it is. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know these portions of Scripture. And yet I grew up in a church, and I dare say that the vast majority of people my age or older had never heard a single time where this concept of man being made in the image of God had been explained, let alone that life begins at conception and that little unborn babies are human beings made in God's image. That was something that churches just didn't talk about. But oh, what a disaster it has been. What a disaster. But God is giving us a new day. And God is calling upon us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to be thinking biblically about everything we face in life, including issues like, when does life begin? Another passage that explicitly states, from the moment of conception, that's when a person is a human being. Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David had committed grievous sin. He had committed adultery. He was a married man. She was a married woman. And he does this hideous, wicked thing that was worthy of the death penalty. He committed adultery, and then he committed murder on top of that to try to cover his tracks. And so David's confessing his sin. And in the context of him confessing his sin, he says, I've been a sinner a long time, Lord. And it's not just this horrifying thing that I've done in your sight, but Lord, you know, all along I've been somebody who needed the cleansing mercy of the Savior. All along. How long? Let's read verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. David said, from the moment I was born, I struggled with doing wrong. You know, little children are so precious. But you don't have to teach them to do wrong. Even from the start, they lie. You know, they don't need anything. They're not really hungry. But they want to be picked up and held. And they want it now. And so they scream like something horribly is wrong. And the moment you pick them up, That's deceit. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the act of his mom and dad being wrong. There was nothing wrong with that in God's sight. But what he's saying is, from the moment of conception, he was of the fallen human race. He was one who needed a redeemer from the moment of his conception. And so the Bible is very plain, isn't it? It's explicit that life is precious. It's a gift from God. From the moment of conception, one of the 23 chromosomes from the woman and the 23 chromosomes from the man joined together to form the 46 chromosomes of that unique human being. At that point, it's a single cell. But the only thing that is added is food and shelter. That's it for the rest of its life, the rest of her life, the rest of his life. It'll just grow. You know, I don't look anything like I did when I was one. Believe it or not. I don't look anything like I did when I was in high school. We were at my folks' house, and we went in my old bedroom, which is the guest room, and there was my dresser, and it had a picture on the chest of drawers. And my children were with us, and they said, "Daddy, who's that?" And it was a picture of me. I was like, "What do you mean, who is that?" It's me. It's obvious. But I didn't quite look the same. And if the years are permitted and given to me, my mom, she will soon be turning 100 years old. She doesn't look like she did when she was 30. And so people need to learn how to think biblically. What is this in a mama growing? It's a human being made in the image of God from the moment of conception. And to think of legalizing, putting a little judicially innocent human being to death ought to be unthinkable. It ought to be something that we go, that can't be. And yet, there are people running around today saying, "That's good. That's my right. I don't have the right to go and kill somebody who gets in my way or is going to make life hard for me." They're even talking about making it legal in states like California, and they're talking about it in New York, but they've even introduced legislation in California to extend the time past birth when parents can legally put a child to death. There was one woman interviewed just a couple of weeks ago who said she thought it ought to be up to 2 years of age. That's the culture that we're living in that results when the church, when God's people don't take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praise God, there's another aspect to this whole matter that we can talk about. Two more things. One, you know, the Lord is full of mercy. And I want to talk about two aspects of His mercy. First of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, the blood of Abel cried out to the Lord. And you think about it, in our country, 63 plus million little people have been wrongly put to death. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel had been done wrong by his brother Cain. Cain had murdered Abel, and Abel's blood cried to the Lord for justice. But there's a blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's the blood of Jesus. And we've got a country full of women who have been lied to and who have been encouraged to participate in the slaughter of their own little ones. And they need the mercy of Jesus. They need the blood of Jesus to speak on their behalf. They need to hear the message of forgiveness and life and hope, that those who have done wrong in God's sight can come to Jesus and confess sin to Him, and He will forgive. His blood will wash away the guilt of our sin. David understood that. He understood the horror of having innocent blood upon his hands. And he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." It was the picture of the high priest taking the blood on the Day of Atonement and going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. A picture of what Jesus does for us in heaven. That He pleads for us. No matter what we've done or what we've been, Jesus will forgive us. And oh, what a sweet thing it is to have our conscience cleansed from evil works so that we now can serve the living God. That's what Hebrews 9 tells us. Jesus does. And so that needs to be understood and said. And we need to be sharing this truth that, yes, God says life begins at conception and it's wrong to take judicially innocent human life. And there's mercy in Jesus. If you have gotten caught up in these lies, run to Jesus and confess your sin to Him. He will forgive. He will take away the guilt. He took it upon Himself on the cross. Jesus took our hell upon Himself so that we might go free. Free from the guilt and the horror of sin. Now there's another thing that involves the mercy of God. Turn with me in the book of Proverbs. The Lord talks about in Proverbs 24, verse 10, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we did not know this,' does not He who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not He who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will He not repay man according to His work?" And so we as a congregation support those who are seeking to minister to women who find themselves with a crisis pregnancy. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. We as God's people open up our hearts and our homes adopting those who need a home. That was the testimony of the early church. The early church, they were accused of being cannibals. Well, what a wacky accusation. Well, here's how the accusation, what it grew out of. The Lord's Supper, "This is My body, this is My blood." And then Christians were known to go to the gates of the cities. And outside the gate of every city in the Roman Empire, there was a place where they didn't practice abortion, but they did practice infanticide. There were a few people who practiced abortion, but it was not the general practice. They would carry the baby to term and then just take it outside the city gate and just leave it for the wild dogs to come and eat. They would abandon the child. But Christians, they would go and gather up these little abandoned babies, not to eat them, but to take them home, to love them and nurture them and care for them and adopt them as their own. We've got a lot of work to do, folks. May the Lord bless us. It also includes standing for Jesus in the term of our politicians. I'm asking you to pray with me every day that every politician, I only know of one Democrat in this country, politician, who is not pro-abortion, and that's the governor of Louisiana. There may be others. Pray the Lord will protect that man. He signed a law that outlaws abortion in Louisiana. Praise God. Pray that God would remove from office every politician in this country that is in favor of the slaughter of little precious unborn babies. And not only pray, but work. God is calling us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that means you need to be telling our representative, Will Moorefield, and our Senator, Travis Hackworth, and our U.S. Congressman, Morgan Griffith, and our senators, Tim Kaine and Mark Warner, who are, those two men are pro-abortion, all the rest of the men I mentioned are pro-life. But you need to be holding them accountable. And you need to be voting for people who will protect little unborn babies. I don't care whether they've got a D or an R beside their name. It's time for God's people to stand on the Word of God. Long past time. It's time for you to call Governor Youngkin and say, repent. We don't want just abortion to be illegal after 15 weeks. Little people are made in the image of God from conception, sir. And we're holding you accountable. It's time for God's people to stand. That's what it looks like to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you don't, woe. If you don't, woe. Do you understand what that means? It means God Almighty is going to pour forth His wrath upon us. I stand in amazement at His patience for 50 years. He could have unleashed North Korea or anything. He could have just caused Yellowstone, a volcano to erupt, to take out the whole United States. God could have unleashed a plague, and we deserve it. But look at His patience. He's given us a new opportunity. What are we going to do with it? You're going to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what are people saying in our day and time? They're saying people like me and you are crazies. They're saying that people like me and you are terrorists. No, we're not. We love Jesus. We love our fellow man. We love our country. And it's time to stand. It's time to stand. It's time to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's time to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of God's Word. This is what God clearly says in His Word. And that's why abortion is wrong. That's why we need laws protecting little unborn babies. It's because God says so. Now, I'm not ashamed to say it. May the Lord raise us up. Praise God. It's a great day. What are you going to do with it? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we ask that you would write your Word upon our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin. We give ourselves with joy and gladness to you once again. And we want to learn how to think biblically. Not just about this issue, but every facet of life. How we thank you, Lord, that you are our good God. And you've given your Son to be our Redeemer. Bless our children and grandchildren. Lord, that you would protect them and keep them. Loving you, Lord Jesus. And that you would raise them up to be humble, mighty servants of you, the living God. And that, Lord, you would bless us to, with the compassion and the boldness of the great shepherd, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in our day. And Lord, bless us as we take to heart and act upon these particular truths in regard to the preciousness of human life from the moment of conception. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your tender mercies. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand together. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.